All right, we are in the concluding message today of Nehemiah. We're looking at some highlights in this book. I need to say it's challenging to open up or really to work through a wrap-up message on a book that you've been studying for, that we've been studying for quite a while. And I'd like to ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. There have been so many messages, so many lessons that we have learned as we have tracked through this book together that I would expect that God would have used His Word to speak into our lives in different ways. Some of these lessons that we have looked at may have had a greater impact on you than others, and I would expect that to be the case. So what we're going to do this morning is we are going to highlight some moments that we want to consider this morning. I believe that that will be very helpful to us as we continue on in this study. And before we begin, I want to just point out a verse that has blessed me. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. In my annual report, I mentioned this verse. And this was just a huge encouragement to me as I set out to begin studying this book. Verse 20. Nehemiah is speaking here. He says, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build." That's just amazing. You see Nehemiah's heart there after inspecting the walls around Jerusalem and seeing the horrible state that they were in. He says so beautifully in that verse that God is the one who is going to give us success. And we see there that Nehemiah has his confidence in the Lord. And before we look at another verse there in chapter 2, so I'm going to ask you to keep your hand here in chapter 2, but turn with me to Jeremiah just for a moment. In Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, God is speaking. And of course, this is before the Babylonian takeover of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 9, couple verses here in verses 23 through 24, something to keep before us. Verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things." Nehemiah knew the Lord. I believe he was a godly man. And in chapter 2, verse 18, we saw his response there in chapter 20. He was looking forward to the future and seeing how God would work and how he would move. But in verse 18, he gets God's people around. You may remember this. So beautiful. I love what it says here. In verse 18, it says, "I told them," the Jews are around him. He says, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build." What he said there encouraged them and would set them out to begin that great project of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah just had that. He had his confidence in the Lord, and there was this great expectation that God was going to do a great work in him and through that generation of Jews. And God did. He did a great work through them. So in our time together, what we're going to do is we're going to just reflect on a couple highlight moments. These were moments that stood out to me personally as we went through this study. I'm sure there may have been moments for you as well that stood out to you. I'm just going to pull out four highlighted moments that we've studied in our time together this morning. We're going to begin with that first one, that first highlighted moment. Something to remember, and we pointed this out already in Nehemiah chapter 2, but Nehemiah relied on God. And we just see that time and time and time again. He relied on God. His reliance upon God is seen in many ways all throughout this book and in Nehemiah, but there is an instance where it's clearly seen in the beginning of this book. If you turn back with me to chapter 1, just for a moment. Nehemiah had received some information about Jerusalem, God's city, the Israelites, God's people, and he found out they were in terrible shape. In verse 4, we get a sense of this burden that he carried. He was a man who was jealous for the glory of God. So when he heard this devastating news, verse 4 tells us that he sat down, he wept, and he mourned for days. He mourned for days. And that grief drove him to prayer. And I love what we find there in that 11th verse. And he goes to God in prayer. We see his petition there in verses 8 through 11. But I want to especially note there, verse 11, if you would follow along with me there. Nehemiah brings this before God. He says, "Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before the king." And he goes on to say that he was a cupbearer to the king. He was tied to the king through, though his conviction was to be with his people in Jerusalem, Nehemiah had an obligation and a duty to serve the king as his cupbearer. But even though Nehemiah served a king on earth, he believed this, that he had a true master, a true king, and his master was in heaven. And by his prayer life, he held the conviction that if God wanted him to go, that God would lead him and would open up that door. And you guys remember, what does Nehemiah do for 4 months? He prays. He takes it to God in prayer. He takes that concern to the Lord. And God's answer for him in that time frame is wait, wait. And God was saying to wait on him. At the right time, the doors opened up. Nehemiah would travel to Jerusalem with the king's blessing. And we remember this, that prayerful preparation is the most effective thing that we can do before serving God in any capacity. Prayerful preparation. Just one of those moments that sticks out to me. The importance of prayer. Taking our circumstances before God in prayer. The second highlighted moment, I want to mention this also, would be this, that Nehemiah responded. He responded to opposition. And we can look no further than chapter 4, right? That's where we saw a lot of that opposition there. In chapter 4, Nehemiah responded to it. In chapter 4, it's a reminder to us that when we're laboring for the Lord, we should expect opposition to some degree. I was actually reading Jim Van Steenhouse's, the speaker of our Wild Game Dinner, just a little booklet he has. And the title of the book is The Bear Man. And this is what he says. He says, "If you don't run into the devil from time to time, you may question whether or not you're running in the same direction." I thought that was really good. You know, when serving God, there will always be opposition. We will have opposition from our flesh. We're going to have opposition from the world, from our coworkers possibly, from our family maybe, from our friends who may say and do things to poke fun at our faith in the workplace. That is a very real possibility. And we will have opposition from our spiritual enemy. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah, the Jews had received opposition from Tobiah the Ammonite. And you remember in verse 3, what was Tobiah's response to the Jews, to Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding that wall? He said that if a fox should jump on it, that wall would come crumbling down, right? And something that just stuck out to me, I just love the response in verse 6 to those taunts. You know, the Jews, I think they could have argued with Tobiah that the wall was going to be great. I think that they could have argued that the measurements were accurate. They could have put the project on pause to hold a town meeting to discuss the sentiments of Tobiah and Sanballat. But instead, in verse 6, there's just a beautiful little phrase there. In the midst of that opposition, they just go on. They keep going. They keep working. They keep laboring. So we built the wall. I love that. You know, that just says, let the talkers talk, let the criticism come. When it does, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I think a lesson we can learn from Nehemiah is that we need to endure. For Nehemiah, for the Jews, they endured hardship. They endured misunderstanding, pain. They endured weariness. They endured exhaustion. They endured the tough seasons of life. They endured the great seasons of life. Endure. Set your mind on what God has called you to do and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Nehemiah's response was, get back to work. Get back to work for the glory of God. It's beautiful. The third highlight moment that we want to hang on to this morning would be this, that God's people removed discouragement with the problem prayer solution. God's people removed discouragement with the problem prayer solution. We were reminded way back in chapter 4 that God's people are susceptible to the staircase of discouragement. The Israelites, while working on the wall, they began to go down this dreadful staircase. You'll remember in chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll look at verse 11 as well. But you'll note there that you find them praying in verse 9. And we could back it up just a bit. Let's go to verse 8, just gain a little bit of context here. And I also want us to note what we see in verse 14. In verse 8 it says, all of them conspired together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. They took this matter to the Lord. In verse 14, it says, when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. God's people were afraid. They were laboring on this wall. They saw the opposition. They saw what they were up against. And Nehemiah says to them, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great, who is awesome, who fights for you. Right? But they began to go down that staircase. And I just want to point out that staircase again. You know, it's very helpful for us, I think, to be able to detect discouragement in our lives. The first step on that staircase was a loss of strength in verse 10. It says, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. And God's people, they began to look around at their surroundings. As they looked around at their surroundings, the enemy had threatened them. They were physically tired. They were emotionally spent. And after losing their strength, God's people lost their vision in verse 10. Yet there is much rubbish. And once they had lost their strength and their vision, they then began to lose their confidence. They say, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. There was a 24/7 satanic attack against God's people. There was, as they began to rebuild that wall. But God was there. God delivered his people. Verse 15, it says this, it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, that all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work. Now, the Israelites did not pull themselves off of that slippery slope. God did. And we learn from that chapter that when we get our eyes on our circumstances, a very real possibility can be that we can sink into the staircase of discouragement. Very real. It can happen to God's people. So we need to look to God and rest in His ability and His strength to help us. Remember in life, you can always quit. So why not quit now? Keep at it. Keep resting in God. Remember the problem, prayer, solution. That brings us to our fourth highlighted moment. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this moment here. But this was so sweet to see the wall rebuilt, to see that accomplishment, and then to witness this revival, this spiritual revival for God's people. That's the fourth highlighted moment. Spiritual revival can be a reality for God's people. When Nehemiah found God's people in Jerusalem, he found a defeated, vulnerable group with barely any spiritual vitality. Hadn't been long since, as a nation, the Jews returned to Judah from captivity for their sin, and Nehemiah found out that God's word had not been a priority in their lives, which greatly added to the spiritual vacuum that was present among the Jews. So when God's people read his word, they became convicted as a nation of two things. They were convicted of God's greatness as his creator, his covenant that he is their covenant keeper, deliverer, lawgiver. He is their provider. We saw that in chapter 9. They also became convicted of their own sin as a nation. They would go back and they would repent of the sins that even their fathers had been involved in. You know, we remember and we are reminded that this great conviction led to a major confession. But before we got to that confession, we witnessed their brokenness in chapter 8. Look with me, chapter 8, verse 9, if you would. Chapter 8, verse 9. It says here that Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." After hearing God's word, they became convicted of those two things. They began to weep. But they were reminded in verse 10 that they shouldn't grieve, for the joy of the Lord was their strength. The joy of the Lord is their strength. So they confessed their sin. Then they committed themselves once again to the Lord. As we've studied this revival that broke out in Nehemiah's time, there were three truths about revival that were brought out into the open. We're praying for revival. And so we want to highlight these three truths. In the midst of revival, we saw that there was great joy, didn't we? Great joy is found in the midst of revival. That's the first truth we see in relation to revival there. The sin of the Jews had been great. God's grace is greater. Our personal sins can weigh us down, but when the Israelites discovered, what they discovered was that when they turned to God and they truly repented of their sin, there was a great amount of joy that became theirs. Look with me. We're jumping around a bit through this book. I want to ask that you go with me to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 43. I love this picture that we have here. After the Jews had confessed their sin, they had committed themselves, they had rededicated their accomplishments to the Lord. In verse 43, what do we see in that verse? Verse 43. We see great joy. There's great joy there. They experienced a great joy. I want us to notice carefully where this joy came from. It was a powerful joy. So powerful it could be heard from outside of the walls of Jerusalem. This was a great joy. It says there in verse 43 that the Jews rejoiced because, notice this carefully, God gave them this joy. He gave them this great joy. To the Jews, he wasn't only their creator, their covenant keeper, their lawgiver, and their provider, but he was also their joy giver. And that brings us to our second truth that we learned about revival, and that was this. Revival may not be permanent. Now, we touched on this recently, but I want to mention it again. You know, I almost wish that the book of Nehemiah ended in chapter 12. But it doesn't. There's a chapter 13, and chapter 13 reminds us that revivals can be short-lived. And for Nehemiah, he left God's people. He left Judah to go back to be with the king. And while he was away, God's people had gotten away from the word. What a reminder to us. And we see the heart of man here. The Jews in the 13th chapter, they had broken their commitments. All of those commitments that they made to God in chapter 10, broken. They broke all of those commitments. Revival isn't isn't permanent. Visually, there would be no way to know that they had been a nation set apart for the purposes of God. Spiritually, they had compromised on almost every moral level. And in the end, they became spiritually blind and deaf toward their own needs. And this, of course, is a reminder to us that if we begin to personally experience revival in our lives and sense the blessing and the joy that comes along with revival, that we need to beware. We need to guard that. That's special. God is doing a work in your life. Praise Him. Guard that. Keep growing in your relationship to Him. We remember the context of John chapter 15. You don't need to turn there, but in verse 11, the context in John 15 is fellowship. And Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be made full." You know, sin always promises joy, but Jesus Christ always delivers on that promise. He always does. If God is speaking to you today about a sinful pattern in your life or a habit, confess that to Him. Move forward in your relationship with Christ, and He will give you the joy. He will give you the joy in your life. Let's go to that third truth. And I want to just mention this. This is the third truth on revival. Revival is absolutely possible. Revival is absolutely possible. I just want to remind us of that. You know, we're praying for revival. We're praying for revival in our country, and it's not something that is so far out there it can't happen. I believe it can. As we've seen in chapters 8 through 12 in Nehemiah, it is not beyond God's ability to allow a revival to take place for an entire nation. And that transpired for God's people, for the Jews. Before they had experienced this great revival, they had as a nation been seeped in sin, going nowhere fast until God caught up to them and used godly individuals to steer them in the right direction. I said this earlier in our study, but I'll say it again, that in our nation's history, revivals took place after spiritual and moral darkness. And what you'll find in the middle of those spiritual revivals is this: you will always, always, always find people praying. So I want to extend that out again to us as a reminder. Let's continue to pray for revival, that God might use us in the greatest revival yet across our land. Let's pray for that. And we're never too far gone for revival. In fact, as Pastor Brad mentions quite often, we are ripe for revival. We just are. And so again, revival, it leads to joy, but we need to be aware it's not permanent. Something to keep in mind is that it is absolutely possible. As we conclude our time together, I'd like to read for you the closing summary that Warren Wiersbe had on the life of Nehemiah. I wanted to share this with you, and then I'll close our time just by giving you a few more thoughts here. But in towards the end of his book, he writes this, that one of the key messages found in the book of Nehemiah is this: be determined. Nehemiah was determined because the work he was doing was a great work, and he was serving a great God. He was determined because the city was in great reproach, and he wanted to bring great glory to God. He was determined because he was part of a great plan that God had for the world as he worked through the Jewish nation. The church today needs leaders, men and women, and young people who will determine under God to accomplish the will of God. Come what may, the church needs leaders who will say with Nehemiah, "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down." I love that. I want to finish up our time with some of my thoughts as we close out our time, and really a plea for us as we move forward. This book is a special book to me. It's a great book on leadership. Again, I highly recommend the book Hand Me Another Brick by Swindoll. That book is great for those in leadership in a church. It's a great resource for elders, for pastors. If you're listening online and you are in full-time ministry, I'd like to recommend that book, Hand Me Another Brick by Swindoll. But the book of Nehemiah is also a reminder to me of God's grace. You know, God alone has the power to take those things that are broken in our lives, like the wall around Jerusalem that had been annihilated. He can and he does offer his strength and his grace to rebuild and to move forward in life. In spite of, listen, his grace is always present. His grace not only saves, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but he gives sustaining grace. James 4, 6, God's grace is there and he sustains us. Even though the Israelites wavered in their walk with God, God never wavered in his faithfulness to his people. Hebrews 13, 8 says this. It reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we might waver in our walk with the Lord. As we saw in the book of Nehemiah, God's people wavered at times. But God's grace is always sufficient. And it's always there. It's always there. So what can we take away from our study in this book? Well, my plea would be this. Let's be determined, as Nehemiah was, to serve others and to serve others well. Let's be determined with that. Let's be determined to pray for revival in our nation. Let's be determined to set our hope on what God can accomplish through people in this area, through you and me, through his people who are reliant upon him, looking to him, find grace, grace for this hour, grace for this coming week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are so faithful, you're so good. Lord, we've seen your faithfulness throughout our study in Nehemiah, and we are overwhelmed by your grace. Lord, you are so good to us, and we give you praise for the tremendous work that you did through faithful individuals. Father, help us to, in this week, to be faithful to you. Lord, help us to look to you, to rely on you. Father, to confess sin if we need to confess sin in our lives. Help us to find joy if we may be experiencing sorrow for whatever reason. Lord, we thank you that you rebuild. We want to thank you that your grace is so powerful. And we give you praise. We thank you for the study. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. Father, we're praying for revival. Pray that you might continue to revive our hearts. Father, we're praying for a revival across our nation. We so badly need it. We're praying that that might happen. May you use us for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.